For those of you who care about things like this, Brother Pixler is the pastor of an independent church. He's not United Pentecostal. He's not WPF. He's not PAW. He's disorganized. But from where we're standing, it's about the body. It's about the word. It's about the mighty name of Jesus. And we find fellowship in the kingdom of God in all kinds of places. But I'll tell you, there has never been a more wonderful ministry of the word of God in this house than Brother Pixler. There have been some wonderful people and some powerful word. But he is just as able as anybody that's ever stood in this house before. And we appreciate him so very, very much tonight. And I want him to take his liberty. And if he wants to sing, he apparently does. I want him to do that. And just let's make him feel welcome in the house tonight. And Brother Pixler, we love you. Come take your liberty tonight.
Testing one day. Hey, hey, hey. Happily clap your hands, everybody. Let's give the Lord praise. Speak a word of faith. Aha. There it is. Oh, yeah. There it is.
When the Son of Man to earth again, in the glory of his kingdom without end, the curtain of time descends on the stage. In the grand finale of the age, when the days foretold in prophecy are here, the hearts of men are failing them for fear. Will you discern the signs of the times and lift up your head? Redemption draweth nigh. Oh, watch and pray. You don't know the hour I will come again and take you to that land. Watch and pray. Will you let that moment take you unaware? Or will you be in prayer? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, hear the bridegroom's cry. Are you among the foolish or the wise? Have you kept your lamps trimmed and burning bright? Oh, watch and pray. You don't know the hour I will come again and take you to that land. Watch and pray.
Amen, amen, amen. Are you glad for the grace of God? Anybody glad for the grace of God? Come on, praise Him just a little bit. Pull that pulpit mic off. I think that's my problem. It's pulling a little bit roar back through that. Y'all, we're seated now. People keep standing. I think I'm supposed to be quitting or something. Young Brother Sutton, you can stand all night if you want to. It's fine. Amen. This is all right with... Anybody like this stuff? A little upright bass and a little brushes in there. Is that I know this is kind of mellow for y'all. I don't want to put y'all to sleep now. Is that all right? You're doing all right? Okay. Now, can I share something with y'all? Let me. I want you to hear this right here. Hear this one more time. The song I just did, I want you to hear this, because this is one of the coolest things that I've ever experienced in Nashville. Working in the studio. This was cool right here. Listen to this one more time. And it ain't nothing I did, just in case you're wondering. Listen to this. Y'all hear that? That's one guy. That's one man singing all of those voices. It was the coolest thing I've ever experienced. We were working in the studio, and he said, was doing background vocals, and the rest of the guys had all gone because they was, Nashville, it's all union work, you understand? And when time's up, we're going to the house. Yeah, that's union, that's right there. Anyway, so this one guy, though, he said he'd stay around and work a little bit. His name's Tim Davis. He's producing the background vocals. And he said, Steve, I got an idea on this song if you'll let me do it. He said, most people won't let me do this because they don't want. I said, let's hear it. So what he did is he sang four parts and then stacked them three times. I don't mean they took the computer and duplicated them. I mean he went back and sang all four parts three times, made 12 voices, and all those voices are one man. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Anyway, there you go. Let me try this right here. This is an old song. I don't even know if I remember how this goes or not, but let me try it. It's got just a little bit of that. If you like that upright bass stuff, let's try it.
Children of Israel cried out for deliverance. They were there in bondage, held by Pharaoh's hand. Jehovah sent them Moses, said he will deliver you. He will lead you on to a better land. We're moving. Soon we will be leaving. He's guiding me by His mighty hand. Someday, while this world is grieving, we'll be moving on to a better land. Israel, I cried out for deliverance. My burden was so heavy, was more than I could stand. someone's reaching. Somebody remember, I heard a preacher preaching. He said, why don't you move on to a better land? And now I'm moving on. Soon I will be leaving. He's got me by his mighty hand. While this world is grieving, I'll be moving on. Oh, I'll be moving on. Oh, I'll be moving on to a better land.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Give him praise. All right, help me out, brother. Help me out, help me out. Help me out. Anybody got the Holy Ghost? We have any Pentecostals here tonight? On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord, waiting on the promise of the Spirit of the Lord. 120 gathered in one place, fervently praying for the Spirit of grace. When suddenly there came a sound, a rushing mighty wind, the Holy Ghost began to be poured out upon all men. Oh, this is that was spoken by the prophet John. This is that was spoken by the prophet John. In the last days I pour out my Spirit, saith the Lord. Well, a crowd began to gather, didn't know just what to think. Some began to mock and said they had too much to drink. But Peter said these men are not all drunk as you suppose. He commenced to preach and stepped on everybody's toes. Crowd of men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That was spoken by the prophet John. This is that was spoken by. Sing it with me now. In the last days I pour out my Spirit, saith the Lord. Well, a crowd began to gather, didn't know just what to think. Some began to mock and said they had too much to drink. But Peter said these men are not all drunk as you suppose. He commenced to preach and stepped on everybody's toes. Crowd of men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Sing it now. Oh, this is mine. Well, that was spoken by the prophet John. This is that was spoken by the prophet John. Been 2,000 years, but the wind's still blowing, the rain's still falling, and the whale's still flowing. The promise hasn't ended, you can't dispute the facts. The fire's still burning like the book of Acts. Fills you with the Spirit, you will speak with other tongues. That's still the way that the Holy Ghost comes.
wars haven't ended. You can't dispute the facts. The fire's still burning, just like the Book of Acts. Fill you with the Spirit, you will speak with other tongues. That's still a way that the Holy Ghost comes. Sing it now. Well, this is that was spoken by the prophet John. It's easy to sing now. This is that was spoken by the prophet. Hallelujah. Amen. You got time for one more? Amen. You can be seated.
Amen. Maybe there's someone here today. You just need a chance to begin again, to start all over. I'm glad that this salvation that we have is called a new birth. Amen. Because God gives us the opportunity to start again, we can start over. I'm starting over, gonna tear my castle down, starting over, gonna move to higher ground. I'm starting over, tired of building on the sand. Starting over again. The castle I built was such a grand affair, built for only pleasure, built without a lights and happy music filled the rooms and banquet halls, till suddenly the storm arose and beat upon the walls. In a moment it was ended, a life of dreams was gone. That remained was the empty shell of the life I'd once known. But I'm starting over, gonna tear my castle down. I'm starting over, gonna move to higher ground. Starting over, so tired of building on the sand. Starting over again. Next time when I build my castle, I will build upon the rock. Let the storms of life blow, but my castle will not fall. Oh, oh, oh. I'm starting over, gonna tear my castle down. I'm starting over, gonna move.
starting over. Tired of building on the sand, starting over. Starting over again.
Hallelujah. Why don't we stand together, everyone? Let's lift our hands before the Lord and thank Him for the opportunity we've had to begin again. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's look to the book of Ephesians tonight. The book of Ephesians. We'll look at just verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Let me say again, thank you, Brother Sutton, for the invitation. Thank you, church family, all of you, for your warm welcome, your kind hospitality. Thank you for all of the meals, for the nice room, the basket, everything that you've given to me. Thank you very much. And I appreciate just the way you've received me. You don't know me from Adam. You may not even know Adam, for all I know. But you don't know me, and you have been very, very kind to me, and I appreciate that. And I feel like the Lord has given me direction for this service tonight. And I want to speak what He's put in my heart. Will you help me preach for just a little bit? Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, if you're looking for a scripture that sums up God's eternal purpose and His purpose within history, this is it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might gather together. And that gather together means to bring into unity. That He might make one, that He might unify. In fact, that's the way some versions render it, that He might unify all things in Christ, everything in heaven and everything in earth, even in Jesus Christ. And I want to talk tonight from these verses about the alignment. I never have good titles. They're always dull and boring. They always sound like some paper that you'd present in a class somewhere. So I apologize in advance. If you come up with one more imaginative, just keep it to yourself. I'll tell you one thing I have learned, though. You better give a title. Because I've seen some titles come out on CDs and on tapes that I preached. I was thinking, that is not what I preached. That is not what I preached. But let's talk about the alignment of heaven and earth. The alignment of heaven and earth. Could you pray together with me? Great God and our Father, in the name of Jesus, through the power of your Spirit, we approach you, knowing that we cannot hear your word, cannot speak your word, except your Spirit help us. Have mercy on us tonight, God, and speak your word and pierce, dear Lord, like an arrow to the very heart of the matter. Let your word, God, get to exactly what it is you want to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Can everybody say amen? You may be seated. This is God's purpose. This is what He's doing. This has been His plan from the beginning. God intends, before He is done, to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this new heaven and this new earth will be transparent to one another. Heaven will break in upon the earthly, and God will dwell among his people. Now, this has been God's purpose from the beginning. If that was indeed his purpose, then why did he end the second day or maybe it was the third day. Let's see here. The first day he said light. Second day it was the separation of the waters. And the third day was causing the, was it the life to appear on the dry land? The fourth day when God stretched out the firmament. Now, if God wanted the heavens and the earth to be one, why did he divide them in the first place? Why did he divide them in the first place? God, being God, knowing all things, understands that there is a process that all creation must go through before it can truly be the receptacle or the dwelling place or the habitation of God through the Spirit. There is a certain process that is called being glorified. There is a process of transformation that must occur to anything that is created before anything that is created can truly contain the divine. And so God, from the beginning, knowing that he would make all things one, divided them so that he could put the earthly material world where man would dwell through a process of fall and redemption that would ultimately bring the entire creation through this transformation into glory so that the created world could become the dwelling place of the Most High. If I can say it this way, everything that God comes near or comes near to God must be purged, as it were, by fire. It must be cleansed. It must be consecrated. It must be sanctified, set apart, and separated unto God. And so God, from the very beginning, drew the firmament like a curtain across his secret place. And God dwells in a place that is invisible to us. Now, God created this invisible and visible distinction from the very beginning. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says that God created the invisible and the visible, the heavenly and the earthly, thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. God did that from the beginning, and it's not a result of the fall. In other words, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God had already pulled the curtain of the firmament over heaven, as it were, to create for himself a secret place where his throne would be placed and where he would dwell, to where no one could come before him except by invitation. For no man can see God and live. God knows there is a process that all creation must go through in order to truly be fully indwelled with his Spirit. And that process of suffering and glory, that process of fall and redemption, that process of deformation and reformation or transformation, that is the process that God set in motion from the very beginning so that he might ultimately bring everything to this place where he could rip back the curtain that divides the heavens from the earth, the invisible from the visible, and that God might come down, as it were, to dwell among men, as is so beautifully described in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. So that's kind of the overall scheme of what God was doing. But his ultimate goal is to bring everything into harmony, to bring everything into alignment. Now, God knew very well what was about to happen. The Lamb, you remember, was slain from the foundation of the world. The church was ordained in God's purpose and predestined before time ever began. God was not caught off guard by Adam's failure. God was not stunned and shocked, yea, dismayed and discombobulated and flustered. And he's not sitting up in heaven biting his fingernails saying, what now? What now? What do we do now? Oh, no. Oh, no. Mayday. Mayday. God is not sending out SOS signals across the universe trying to figure out some way to resolve all of this. God knew what he was doing from the start. Now, but because of the fall,
heaven and earth have fallen even more out of alignment than they were at the beginning when God pulled the veil of heaven over the invisible realm. At that point, there was still a certain degree of alignment that Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. But when man sinned, if I can say it this way, it yanked the world out of alignment. It yanked the world out of alignment with God. And the earthly no longer resembled the heavenlies it was intended to image or project or reveal. But now the earthly is out of sync with the heavenly. And God, who still dwells in the heavens, and according to the book of Daniel, the heavens, they do rule. God, who is still in charge, who reminds Nebuchadnezzar when he gets a little bit above himself that he's still the king of all kings and puts Nebuchadnezzar out in the field getting branded with the rest of the cattle. Well, maybe not. That's my imagination. But God said, I will show you, Nebuchadnezzar, that you are not quite the king you think you are. And yet heaven still rules. Heaven rules from the beginning of time all the way until... Heaven never did stop rule. The reason Jesus came to take authority and dominion was not to get it back for God. God never lost it. He came to get it back for us. We're the ones that lost our dominion. We're the ones that lost our authority. And this is why God didn't come as an angel, or God didn't come as an animal, or God didn't come as an image, or God didn't come as a cloud or a tree, but God came as a man, so that by becoming a man, he could take our humanity back up into the heavens and restore for us the dominion that was lost in the fall. Now that's an incredible idea. So then, everything fell out of sync. All of a sudden, it was like, if I can say it this way, the earth went wobbly on its axis. And it's been off, I don't know if that's exactly why that happened that way, but the earth, that's a great picture of it anyway. The whole world just kind of slipped one wheel off the track. Everything's out of alignment now. Because heaven and earth are no longer properly lined up the way they ought to be lined up. And so when God got ready to fix this problem, he came as the man Christ Jesus to bring things back into alignment. Now I want to preach to you about that alignment. I'm not going to go very long tonight. And so I'm going to jump over a whole bunch of stuff and get right to where I feel like the Holy Ghost wants me to talk to you tonight. I want to talk to you about alignment. I want to talk to you about getting the earthly in tune with the heavenlies. I want to talk to you about that prayer where Jesus told us to pray every day. He didn't say pray it every week, you know, give us this week our weekly bread. But he said, give us this day our daily bread. But before that, he said, everyone with me, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be, say it with me, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. How? In earth as it is in heaven. The whole point is that God intends to transform this world through the resurrection and bring it back into alignment with heaven that it was intended to manifest and display and reveal from the beginning. That's what God intended for you. That's what God intended for your life. That's what God intended for your marriage. That's what God intended for your money. That's what God intended for your emotions. That's what God intended for your personality. That's what God intended for your ambitions, your dreams, your desires, your career, your work, your play, your habits, your I already said that, your entertainment. God intended every part of your life to be an expression of his infinite creativity, his infinite glory. It was the will of God from the very beginning that man should be created a little lower than the angels, not to remain lower than the angels, but to be under their tutelage throughout the old covenant until the full-grown man could come, Jesus Christ. And then he could be like the prince in the king's house who was raised by the palace servants, the angels. But now he comes to his coronation and he is crowned with glory and with honor. I'm trying to tell you it's the will of God for you to be crowned with glory and with honor. It's the will of God for you to rule and reign with Christ. Oh, I know the fullness of his reign awaits the resurrection. But what is in the future has already broken into the present through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's the will of God now for his glory to rest upon. Your destiny is to be glorified. Your future is to be glorified. That's what God saved you for, is that there would be a day that through the resurrection, you would share in his glory. That through death and resurrection, the chains of corruption would be broken off of your soul. And you would soar. You would break forth like the caterpillar out of the cocoon that through metamorphosis breaks into the butterfly. God wants you to break through this cocoon of corruption and break out into the glory of a new reality and a new destiny and a new existence in Christ. That's your destiny. That's what God wants you to be. But I'm trying to preach to you that what he wants you to be then, he's planning on you already anticipating and experiencing now. Think about this. We know that in the resurrection we will be fully holy. We know that in the resurrection there will be no temptation. We know that in the resurrection there will be no more struggling with lust and pride and with greed and with all of this stuff. We know that in the resurrection we will be holy, perfectly, completely, and totally holy. And yet none of us would say for a moment that, well, I suppose until then I can live like I want to. And until then I can sin if I want to. Because you see, I'm going to be holy in the resurrection. And in the resurrection I'm really going to be what God wants me to be. But until now, I'm going to live like I want to live. And I'm going to party and I'm going to drink. I'm going to cheat, lie, and steal. And might even murder if you get in my way. Because God knows I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and one day I'll be holy. But right now I get to just live it up. Well, you'd say absolutely not. Even though we know that the fullness of holiness awaits the resurrection. Yet we believe that that has already broken in upon our world now. And you are to live now in light of what you shall be then. You've got a new model. You have a new goal. You have a new ideal. You have a new destiny. No longer are you trying to mimic the role models of the world. No longer are you trying to mimic Hollywood or Paris or New York. No longer are you trying to mimic the sports stars and anyone. No longer are you trying to mimic, because your hero is no longer the heroes of the world. But you have a new destiny. God put his name upon you. He put his name upon you, and he put his glory upon you, and he wants you to live in his glory now. We may not have the fullness of that glory until we're glorified in the resurrection, but he wants you to share in that glory now. If you're a painter, he wants you to paint with glory. If you're a singer, he wants you to sing with glory. If you're a writer, he wants you to write with glory. He wants you to take that math test with glory. Everything you do, God wants to put his glory upon you. He wants to elevate you. He wants to promote you. He wants to lift you up that you might be the head and not the tail. He doesn't want you always at the back somewhere, sitting off in the corner. But if you're going to a public school somewhere, God wants his glory to rest upon you, that when you walk down the halls, the glory of God will be seen in your life. Wherever you work, it may be in an office building somewhere downtown, but God wants his glory. You are the habitation of God through the Spirit. You are the temple. What, know ye not that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, and God intends to put his glory upon his dwelling place? I'm preaching to somebody today. You've been thinking too lowly of yourself. You've been looking down on yourself for too long. You've been sitting over in the corner thinking you were a nobody for too... It's about time for you to realize I have been created in the image and the glory of God. I have been crowned. I'm a king's kid. I'm a prince. I'm a princess. I belong to the King of all kings. And I'm going to lift up my head. I'm going to square my shoulders. I'm going to shine my shoes. I'm going to comb my hair, brush my teeth. I'm going to get that degree I've been needing to get. I'm going to learn what I got to learn. I'm going to work harder than anybody else. I'm going to be more faithful. Why? Because I'm a king's kid. And the glory of God is resting upon me. You're a painter? Be a glorious painter. You're a singer? Be a glorious singer. You say, well, I can't sing as good as somebody else. If you're singing the best you can sing and you're working as hard as you can at it and you become all you can be and the glory of God and the anointing of the Holy Ghost is upon you, then you are a glorious singer. I don't care what anybody says. It doesn't matter what the world says. It's the glory of God that makes the difference. It's the glory of God that's going to get your boss's attention. It's the glory of God that's going to get that teacher's attention. It's the glory of God that's going to get your friend's attention. It's the glory of God that's going to get your neighbor's attention. That's right. If you're going to live in your neighborhood, mow your lawn with glory. Pull the weeds out of your flower bed with glory. Make that lawn glorious. Wash your car and make it glorious. Oh, you ain't going to help me now. I done come down out of heaven and got back down here in the real world. And ain't nobody wants to hear that anyhow. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Put a smile on your face. Learn how to walk into a place and smile at everybody around you. Put your hand out and say, I'm glad to meet you. My name's Bob. Come on, Bob. If you're going to be glorified, be a glorious Bob. And be a glorious Jill and a glorious Susie and Sally and Bill and Tommy and Tim. I'm trying to tell you that God wants His glory to rest upon His people. Y'all believe that? You believe that? If you really believe that, it'll change your attitude. If you really believe that, it'll... I'm not talking about some sort of haughtiness and arrogance and pride. I'm talking about humility under glory. I'm talking about realizing I know I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, which are... Are you hearing me? Somebody... That's why we dress holy. That's why we don't run naked through the streets. That's right. That's right. That's right. First sign of insanity is taking your clothes off. Crazy out of one eye. Where's he at? That's right. Yeah, that's right. That's the first time when the man got the devil cast out of him, and he was what? He was, yeah, no, 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 no. After he got the devil cast out of him, what was he? He was fully clothed and in his right mind. That's right. That's right. Down at the insane asylum, down at the institution, one of the biggest jobs they have down there is keeping people with their clothes on. That's right. It's true. I mean, I don't personally know because I ain't never gone crazy. Are you hearing me right now? Don't you hold your head down when you put on modest clothing. Don't you hold your head down when it's the middle of the summer and in Texas anyway it's 115 degrees in the shade. Don't you hang your head down and let the world intimidate you. The Bible teaches us that clothing is a form of glory. Clothing is a form of glory. Anytime God wanted to glorify anybody, He put them in glorious apparel. I'm trying to tell you that it's the will of God for you to live with glory upon you, with the glory of God. I'm on a tangent now. I got to stop. I don't have time to string all out. Okay, let me finish. Sit down. I'm telling you, y'all make me think I'm supposed to be quitting. Oh, you can stand up. I don't care. You can roll in the floor if you want to. Amen. The problem is, heaven and earth are not in alignment. I got to get to what I need to get to. Heaven and earth are out of alignment, and we got to get them back in alignment. I want you to look at what Jesus did, and I want you to see this as an example of how alignment comes. Jesus, being God manifest in flesh, God incarnate, He was the living alignment of heaven and earth. But notice what He did. In the garden, Jesus began to pray. As He was headed to the cross, He began to pray. And here's what He prayed. Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. And He said, nevertheless, and I don't think He said it immediately. Maybe He did, but I think He prayed His way to this point. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Now, what was happening to Jesus right here? Jesus, throughout all of His ministry, had said, I do always the will of the Father. The words I speak, the Father speaks them.
the works that you see me do, the Father's doing them in me. There is no conflict between the Father and the Son. And don't start multiplying gods here. It's not a matter of a bunch of gods. It's a matter of understanding how God reveals himself. But the one God reveals himself. But here he is. He's perfectly in alignment with God, perfectly in alignment with the Spirit that dwells within him. And then suddenly here in the garden, it's as if he hits a snag. And what's going on? Well, I don't doubt that Jesus within himself truly and honestly did not want to go to the cross. I have no doubt that he honestly despised the shame and did not want to go through it. But there was something bigger happening there in the garden. Jesus was taking upon himself the sins of the world. And he was already beginning to bear in his body our transgressions, our iniquities, our disobedience. Jesus was already beginning to be weighed down with the pressure of our collective guilt. It was already beginning, and it was absolutely imperative because Adam lost authority and dominion in the garden. In order for Jesus to regain it in the garden, he had to confront Adam's self-will. He had to confront that willful decision of Adam to yank the world out of alignment with heaven. And Jesus took upon him our rebellion. He took upon him our insubordination. And he took upon him our struggle with the will of God. And he began to pray his way down into the deepest existential struggle. That means the struggle of human existence. He prayed his way all the way down into the very root of where we went wrong and where we fell in the garden. And Jesus began to pray this simple prayer: Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thy will. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. And Jesus began to pray. And in that garden, before he ever got to the cross, he began to bring together, as it were, into his own bosom that gaping chasm of human estrangement from God, where the human race had been shut out of the presence of God. Jesus began to bridge that gap in himself. In just a few hours, he will stretch forth his hands and he will almost literally stand over the gap between heaven and earth. But in this moment, Jesus is grabbing hold of the human willful resistance to the divine will of God. And there in that moment, he refuses to be another Adam. He refuses to be another disobedient son. But in that moment, he grabs hold of our disobedience and our estrangement and disfellowshipment from God. And he grabs hold of it and he brings it down into himself. And Jesus begins to pray the prayer that if he had not prayed it, none of our prayers would ever be sufficient alone. But because he prayed it, when we pray in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8 nearly quotes Jesus' prayer in the garden. When Paul said the Spirit comes and we cry out, Abba, Father. Where does that Abba Father come from? It comes from the Abba Father prayer that Jesus prayed when he said, not my will, but thine be done. Because the Spirit helps our infirmities, our weakness. Jesus said the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, our infirmity. And the Spirit begins to pray because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Everything in our spirit is crying out, no, God, I don't want to do this, God. I don't want to surrender. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to give up. I don't want to walk away. I don't want to repent. Everything in our spirit is saying, God, don't make me do what I don't want to do. But then the Spirit comes and the Holy Ghost begins to pray, and the Spirit
Spirit of God begins to pray a unity between us and God that we cannot pray for ourselves. And the Spirit begins to grab hold of us and begins to bring us into unity with Almighty God. And we who were not a people and estranged and cast out are brought into union with Him. So Jesus in the garden prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he grabbed hold of heaven and earth, as it were, and he began to bring it together in himself. And then the Bible says they led him after his trial to a place called Golgotha, where they nailed him. I promise you, alignment cannot come until you get lined up on a cross. The only way you're ever going to get lined up is you've got to be willing to die. You've got to be willing to lay down your will. You've got to be willing to let the Spirit of God lead you. But the good thing about Calvary is that Jesus was prepared to go to Calvary because he already had a promise. Thou will not leave my soul in hell, and thou will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In fact, some people believe that when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. When Jesus cried that out, many people believe, because that's the first verse of Psalm 22. Many people believe that Jesus began to quote that, "Until into thy hands I commend my spirit." And many people believe that Jesus was quoting his way all the way through Psalm 22 up to about Psalm 31. If that's what he was doing, you need to go read it sometime, because it's amazing the promises that Jesus was clinging to while he was on the cross. All he knew was this: the Father had promised him, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." And Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus in his flesh, he knew that Almighty God was not going to abandon him to that horrible death. But he knew, "You may put me in a borrowed tomb on Friday." Come on, you've heard it before, but Sunday's on the way. I'm trying to tell you that if you have to pray your way through in a prayer meeting somewhere, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done," and you have to be stretched upon cross timbers made of rough-hewn wood, and you have to be nailed to your own demise, if you find yourself in that place, hold on, brother. If you've got to forgive when somebody did you wrong, and you know they were the one that was wrong, when you have to let go of a grudge you've been nursing for 30 years, go ahead. Your world's out of alignment. And until you're willing to be nailed to a tree, you're always going to be out of sync with heaven. But the moment you can say, "Not my will, but thine."
Somebody say amen. Amen. Not my will, but thine. Of course, you can't pray that unless you know the difference. That's the fundamental problem so many people have. Like the Pharisee, they stand praying with themselves. Literally means to themselves. And many people, they spend a lot of time in prayer, but they never really pray, because their prayers are just nothing more than them thinking aloud, talking to themselves. Because all they're praying is just their own will, praying their own will, thinking it's God. "God, you told me you was going to do this, and God, you told me." No, you just told yourself. You got to pray your way to a place where you can know the difference between your will and God's will. Where you can really sort out through discernment, not just what you're trying to get God to do for you because that's what you want him to do, and what really God's purpose is for your life. You can't discover that lightly. You can't just come down here after a sermon on Sunday night and stand here with your hands raised and just receive visions and words and angels and just know that God has given me so many good things for my life. I just wrote them all down in my little notebook. You ought to see all the things that God told me. You haven't heard from God yet. Not until you have found your way to a prayer room somewhere where you have laid down on your face and said, "God, not my will." You can't pray, "Not my will, but thy will," if you don't know the difference. We get up too soon. My mom used to tell me when I was a kid, she taught me so much about prayer. And she said, "The problem is too many people pray till they're through, but they don't pray till they pray through." They don't pray till they get in that place where they empty out their spirit.
spirit, where they lay all their cards on the table. Forgive the analogy. They lay all their cards. They lay all their cards on the table, and they say, God, this is everything I have in my spirit. I have nothing to hide from you, God. I'm going to be honest with you. I know you told me to forgive Bill because he did me wrong, but I hate Bill, God, and I want you to know I don't like that man, and I really don't want to like that man. I'm just being honest with you, God. You've got to lay it all out on the table. Don't come before God pretending, God, you know how much I love Bill. Liar, liar, liar. You don't love Bill. Come into a prayer closet somewhere and get honest with God and pour out your soul and say, God, I got to tell you the truth about how I feel about this sorry heathen. I got to tell you the truth about how I really feel. Because until you start telling God the truth about what you're really wrestling with in your spirit, you ain't ever going to be able to pray your way to that place where Jesus was when he said, not my will, but thine. And you will never get your world in alignment with heaven. Not only did he get the alignment in the prayer, but then he went to the cross. But that's not the end of the story. He plunged all the way down to the deepest depths of hell, because God, who descended in Christ from heaven, went all the way down to as far as man had fallen. He did not stop at the clouds. He did not stop at the surface of the earth. He did not stop in a borrowed tomb, but he went all the way down as far as man had fallen, so that he could reach down and grab hold of those who belong to him that the devil had held captive for so long. And on resurrection morning, Jesus was leading a parade, and they came up out of the tomb, and behind him were the souls of those that had been held in Sheol for so long. And now God is leading them into that place of rest, awaiting the resurrection. I'm trying to preach to somebody here today that when Jesus Christ died, it wasn't the end. And when you die, it's not the end. When you have to surrender your will, it's not over. There's a resurrection coming. God has a resurrection purpose for you. God has a resurrection destiny for you. God has a resurrection plan for you. I'm almost done. If you go help me preach, you've only got just about 5 more minutes. Somebody hear me right now. I'm trying to tell you that it's the will of God. When you have prayed your way into alignment, when you have been nailed to a cross of alignment, when you have been plunged into the earth so that the deepest part of your soul can be brought under the dominion of Christ and into alignment, so that nothing down in your spirit escapes the plunging hand of Christ into the abyss of your soul. But he's not done. Thou will not leave. You feel like you're in hell right now? You feel like you're in a situation right now that's hell on earth? You feel like you're in a marriage that's hell on earth? You feel like you're dealing with family situations that's hell on earth? You think raising that teenager is hell on earth? You think that job you have? I'm trying to tell you, God will put you in situations that will plunge you to the very depths of despair so that he can deal with the deepest part of your soul. He's not just going to mess about with the surface. He's not just going to give you a superficial alignment, but he wants to get down into that deep tissue, as it were, way down inside your spirit. He wants to get you lined up all the way down in the deepest part of your soul. The problem with too many people is they come to church and they get a surface alignment, but they don't get an alignment way down in the depths of hell, in the grave of their fallen soul. But now he's coming up. He's coming up. And he kicks open the gates of hell from the inside out. And they rocket back off their hinges and slam against the wall. And devils are scattering and demons are shrieking and sulfur and brimstone is in the air. And here comes Jesus out of the billowing smoke. I'm imagining just a little bit, but it sure is fun. And here comes Jesus pouring up out, and coming up out of that grave is the mighty light of God's glory shining through him. But Jesus Christ didn't stop outside the tomb. He didn't build a camp outside the tomb. Too many Pentecostals, that's where they live. They live in the power of the resurrection. I got the Holy Ghost down in my soul. Boom, 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 boom. Just like the... And that's all they ever know is just about getting the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues and loving Jesus, because he saved me and he gave me shouting power on Sunday night. But I'm telling you, Jesus didn't stay outside that tomb, because resurrection's not enough. There's got to be an ascension. God wants you to reign. God wants you to rule. God wants you to have dominion. God wants you to have authority. God wants you to be a steward. He doesn't want you just shouting outside the tomb while your money's still controlled by the devil. And while your appetites and your emotions and while you're just out here shouting and talking in tongues and still just being yanked around by the devil every day. It's the will of God for you to rise up. Are you hearing me right now? I'm trying to tell you it's the will of God for you to enter into a place of dominion where God can put a crown on your head and teach you how to rule and reign with Christ. Everybody standing, I'm quitting now. I'm trying to tell you it's not enough to say not my will in a garden. It's not enough just to be nailed to a tree. And it's not enough to be plunged down into hell. And it's not enough, however, just to go up into ascension. But there's one more thing that's got to happen. One more thing. Anybody know what it is? Think now. What came next? After Jesus ascended into heaven. Think. Acts chapter 1. He went up into heaven. What does Acts chapter 2 say? Help me now. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I'm trying to tell you it wasn't enough in order to bring alignment. Just for Jesus to say, not my will but thine. Or just for Jesus to be nailed to a tree or plunged into hell. But he had to come up out of that grave and ascend into heaven. But if all he had done is ascended into heaven, it would have left us in our dilemma. But Jesus said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He said, I'm now with you, but I shall be. I'm going to tell you something. When I start talking about this right here, I promise you I can shout all by myself. You could stand and look at me right now, and I promise you that something in me just wants to dance for just a little bit. Because what God is saying is that the Spirit of Almighty God poured out through Christ as the Holy Ghost at Pentecost got in somebody. Got in somebody. And when it got in somebody, it began to bring alignment in Jerusalem. It began to bring alignment in Samaria. And it began to bring alignment in Judea, then Samaria, and then where? To the uttermost. I'm talking about Birmingham, Alabama. I'm trying to tell you it's not enough just to be ascended onto a place of rule and reign and dominion. But God wants to pour His Spirit out through you into the lives of others so that you become the effusion or the pouring out of the Spirit in the lives of others. Oh my goodness. Wouldn't it be good if we had more time? Because I'm trying to tell you right there's a concept that Pentecostals got to get hold of. Because too many times it's all about me and mine. It's all about me just enjoying Jesus because I'm glad I'm saved. If you ain't got yours, too bad for you. Because I'm full of the Holy Ghost and it makes me shout. And I just love my shout. I'm going to get my shout on. Gonna get my blessing right now, right now. Gonna get my blessing right now, right now. Gonna get my blessing right now, right now. I want to rewrite that song. It's time for you. Gotta be a blessing right now, right now. Gotta be a blessing right now. It's time for you to do more than just get a blessing. You need to become a blessing. I'm trying to tell you, when God gave you the Holy Ghost, He wanted you to be, as it were, a channel, a vessel through which He can reach out to others and touch them with the power of His Spirit. Everybody say influence. It means to flow in. Fluid. Influence. Influence. Bro Pixel, I ain't trying to influence nobody. I'm just trying to be saved myself. Don't you know? I've been having hard enough time. Well, I'm trying to tell you, if you'd start becoming influence, if you'd start reaching out to somebody else, it'd be easier to save yourself. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You ain't going to help me, are you? You're going to leave me on my own for the last 5 minutes and just watch me die. You going to help me? I'm preaching to somebody in the Holy Ghost that God wants your world lined up. You know why? Because if He can get your world lined up, there's a lot of other people in your world that are going to start getting lined up. If He can get you lined up, He might just get your marriage lined up. And if He can get your marriage lined up, He just might get your children lined up. And if he can get your children lined up, he might even get grandma and grandpa lined up, and the next door neighbor and the fellow you work with down the street. I'm trying to tell you, God gave you the Holy Ghost not so you could just be a decorative pond in somebody's backyard, but God gave you the Holy Ghost because he wants you to be a mighty river that flows out into the lives of others. Shout yes! Come on, right now, lift up your hands and praise God for the word. Okay, listen. Everybody say pray. Die. Be buried. Rise again. Ascend. And be poured out. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to pray. Not my will. Not my will, God. It all starts with deep prayer in the Spirit. It's hot in here, people. From the belly of hell, I cried unto the Lord. No, he wouldn't talk about that. Say it with me. Pray.
Die.
Be buried. Rise. Ascend. Be poured out. Isn't that what God wants for your life? Everybody say, pray. Die. Be buried. Rise again. Ascend up into heaven and be poured out. I wonder if there's anybody right now. I don't know how else to close this message than just give you an opportunity to come and pray over what you've heard. There may be somebody in this place today. Your life is so out of whack. You don't know what to do with yourself. I'm preaching hope to you. I'm preaching answers to you. Are you coming right now? Let me give an opportunity for everyone in this place to press your way toward this altar. If you're visiting with us right now, why don't you come with us? Everyone's welcome. Nobody's going to make you do anything. Nobody's going to force anything on you. We just want you to come and have a time where you can respond to the word of God. Come on, somebody. Cry out to the Lord right now. Why don't you start with that prayer? Why don't you start with that prayer? God, not my will, but thine be done. Thank you.
Lord, before we stop tonight, I want you to turn to somebody by you and just tell them, I am the river of living water. And I want to be a blessing to you. I'm about to pray down some anointing on your life right now. And I want you to lay hands on them, and I want you to pray down some anointing on them right now. It's going to flow out of your vessel and onto their vessel. It's going to move out of you and into them.